Thank you for joining us on the Children's Church of Christ podcast. We're glad you're here, and we hope that this message speaks to you in a way that helps you walk and live in community with God and in His kingdom this week. God bless you in your journey.
Man, there is nothing wrong with watching kids be excited about candy, right? Good morning, good morning. We're glad you're here, glad you're with us. Exciting to be back in the book of Acts with you this morning. We hope that the series has been encouraging to you. I know for the three of us who have been studying together and working together and trying to figure out where we want to go, and it's been a blessing. It's been so good to be able to do this. And we're in a transition phase again in the book of Acts. It seems like every time I get up here, we're starting a new section of Scripture with Acts, and we're doing it again. The church has been in this transition place, right? For a long time, we've been talking about, since the beginning of Acts, Jesus leaving and the mission that He sent them on through the Holy Spirit to do things for Him. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. We talked about a story about Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're in that section that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, to the ends of the earth. How it's going to spread out. How the apostles are in a transition phase, right? That they're not all together anymore. They're not walking around with Jesus and learning and understanding and figuring out what they're supposed to do. Now they're right in the work and they're spreading out. Persecution and things have made them go different ways. And so the apostles are spreading out. New believers are being baptized into the church and it's growing. Every story we read about new people and new converts. We're going to learn about new leaders, a new generation of people coming up that are going to lead the church in the next direction and generation. Gentiles are informed and included, right? This is a major shift for a lot of these people and a lot of the ways that they think. The church is in transition. This morning, we pick up the story of Paul. Okay, now, a couple of housekeeping things. Okay, when we finished last week, we were in Acts chapter 10, and today we're in Acts chapter 13. So we've skipped a couple of chapters, which just sounds like a few verses, but it's really about a year and a half of time. Okay, so we've jumped. We've had a little time jump. Okay, we're now Paul. Saul, as Luke is still going to be calling him here in Acts chapter 13, Saul has spent the latter part of a year, most of a year or a little bit more, in a town called Antioch. Okay? Hey, stop that. That's me. It does sound like it. Nope, we're not going to do this. Not today. Where's that other mic? Here, we're going to do this. Okay, we're gonna shift a little bit. Yeah, you still hear me? Okay. Do you think I could stand behind this mic the whole time? No? I'll prove you wrong. Paul, Saul, okay, has spent some time in a place called Antioch. Okay, I just wanted to give you a little picture about where we are. He is in this town that is. Okay, that sounds really loud too. You want to turn me down just a little bit? He's in this place that really is an incredible church for God. Turn off. That's going to be better. Okay, he's in a really good place where this church in Antioch is a strong place. And it's a place of all kinds of different believers that have come from all kinds of areas of the world. And we're gonna read about some of them in a minute. But Antioch, they have spent a year there. And if you go back and read Acts chapter 11, you'll see that part of these people who came here, they started spreading out because of Stephen. And because of the persecution of Stephen, they came here. And it'll say that they began to speak exclusively to the Jews, But people in Antioch, the church in Antioch, did the Jews and the Gentiles. That they began to speak to both of them. And this is a pretty big idea, as Andrew talked about last week. The Jews and the Gentiles getting along and speaking about God together. But Paul is going to go on a missionary journey. But he spent the last year in Antioch trying to prove to the leadership who he is and that he's changed, right? Because when they hear Saul, you know what they think of, right? Persecution and jail time and death, right? We're going to talk about that too. They hear something different, and he had to take some time to reteach and reestablish who he was, and he needed some help. We saw it in the video that he needed someone like Barnabas to come and vouch for him, someone to work with him, someone to be around him and be able to tell others, this guy has changed, okay? And we pick up the story there. So we're gonna talk about Paul, Saul, and his first missionary journey. Now, I want to say this. Have you ever heard of the Mandela effect? I think that's right. I think that's what, right? When you just know something exists, your entire life you've known one thing, and you just know that it's right, and then you find out you were so wrong that that doesn't exist. Popular examples are that one guy in Publishers Clearing House, Ed McMahon, is that his name? That he never did Publishers Clearing House, right? Now, if you didn't know that, mind's blown, but he never did that, right? No, he didn't. I grew up believing, knowing, taught, I don't know what it is, that Saul, on the road to Damascus, met with Jesus, and Jesus changed his name to Paul. But that's not true. It doesn't exist. I was like, what happened? This is the way it's supposed to be? No, Luke's gonna change his name to Paul here in just about 10 verses. And we're going to say, what? Saul and Paul are the same person. They had the same name. They used the same name their entire life. Saul probably used his Jewish name, Saul, when he spoke to Jewish people. And Paul, his Roman name, when he spoke to Roman or Gentile people. And what we're going to see is a shift as the church begins to minister more to the Gentile people, that Paul's going to start using his Gentile name. I just bring that up because today we're talking a lot about names, talking a lot about the power of names. And we're talking a lot about what we read in this chapter. Because if you have not read Acts chapter 13, it's a crazy chapter. It's a weird one. Okay, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read 13 verses of it this morning. And in those 13 verses, you're going to see nine or 10 different names. And we're going to talk about them as we go through it and make just a few quick points at the end. Okay, so here's Acts chapter 13, 1 through 13. Now the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, all who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So just quickly, while we're going through things, just to point a few things out. What a crazy, cool group of people. What a great names that we see here. We see Barnabas and Saul, who we've already been introduced to, who have been working together for a while. But you have Simeon, who most people believe came from Africa or the Ethiopian area, okay, which would be kind of neat because we're a year and a half, 2 years removed from the Ethiopian eunuch, and maybe he is a convert from a guy who met with Philip on a road that's now a leader in the church in Antioch, right? Manaen, we're going to talk about him a lot today, who had been brought up with Herod. We're going to revisit that, but just hold on to that name. And Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So we have the beginning here of his first missionary journey of Saul and Barnabas going to go out. They're going to set sail to go to the island of Cyprus. Okay, if you saw that over there, that's that island down there on the bottom. Okay, going to leave out of Antioch to go down and to the island of Cyprus, to Salamis and Paphos. And so we're going to see that this morning. That's where we're going, okay? Two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to
Seleucia and sailed there from Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. When you read Acts, when you go through things and you read the book of some of the letters of Paul and his writings, you'll see that this pattern holds true all the time. That Saul, Paul, when he went to a different place, would go to the synagogues first. Right? He would go to the Jewish people first. Even though he's going to be known to us and to a lot of people as the apostle to the Gentiles, he never forgot about the Jewish people. He never stopped ministering to the people he grew up with. He always went there first. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And here's our story, a little crazy one, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So again, we just got to stop for just a minute. Elymas and Bar-Jesus are the same person, okay? They're the same person in this story. He also has two names. He goes by Bar-Jesus, and some would call him Elymas, which means sorcerer or magician. Bar-Jesus, anyone know what that means? Son of Jesus, right? Son of Yeshua, okay? So what a contrast in names, right? He is a son of Jesus or a sorcerer. We'll see what Paul calls him here in a minute. Now, not the son of the Jesus you might be thinking of. Just another guy named Jesus. That was a pretty common name, Yeshua, in the days. Okay, he was a Jewish man that served the proconsul, which was a Senate-appointed leader of the area. Okay, he was a Roman, so he is serving this Roman, serving in his court. Probably told him things, probably tried to tell him the future, but he was a false prophet. And this proconsul, who was a smart man, decided to hear from Saul and Barnabas. But Elymas didn't want that to happen, so he opposed them, and he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, see that name change? Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Does that story sound familiar? When you think about Paul, when you think about what happened to him, right? We read about it a few weeks ago as Saul encounters God. And God says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing things to me?" And he strikes him with blindness until he can learn a better way. And here Paul, looking at a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet who is trying to stop people from coming to God, strikes him with blindness and says, "You are going to be blind, not even able to see the light of the sun." And it caused belief too, maybe not in Elymas, but in the proconsul. He believed, right? What are we to do with this story? This is a crazy story to start off a missionary journey with Paul. But when I read over this the last week or so together and we talked about this, I kept coming back to this idea of names. I kept coming back to this thought of this 13 verses is so filled with so many people, with so much background and so much richness. What are we supposed to learn about these names, about these people? So for the next few minutes, just a couple of minutes, let's run through 3 points real quick about names. All of us have a name. All of us carry one. And they all have meaning. All of our names do something for us. And so let's look at some names for a minute. First, I just want to remind us and tell us that your name can connect you to the past. Your name can connect you to the past. I think about this name that we saw at the very beginning, Manaen. It says he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Remember who Herod was, right? He was Herod Agrippa. He beheaded John the Baptist. He was alive when Jesus was around, and he was not a good guy, right? When we think about Herod, we don't think, wow, I hope I could be like him one day, right? He's not a good guy. And this man, Manaen, in our translations, has been brought up with Herod. But you know what the word most likely means? Is that he was a stepbrother or a foster brother, an adopted brother, into the house of Herod. I wonder what kind of house he grew up in. I wonder what kind of house produced the man that we call Herod, right? And the wickedness and the evil that comes up to that. And maybe what followed around this man as people knew who he was and what his name meant and where his name came from and where he lived with, and it connected him to the past. What about Saul? Before it's Paul, we hear the name Saul. Of course, he was named after a king, named after the first king of Israel, someone who had it all. Someone who was given everything, quite literally the keys to the kingdom, and lost it because of the way he lived, because of the way he turned his back on God. 1 Samuel tells us that God abandoned him, that he would be replaced by David, and the lineage that could have been his, that led to Jesus, was replaced through David. And here's Saul, a Pharisee, a name that carried a lot of weight, about being captured and killed, about being persecuted. When they heard the name Saul, they trembled. A name connects you to the past. So I think about your past. Maybe you think about your past. I think about my past. I think about my name and what the name Josh Burney means to a lot of people in my past, about people that if I was to go back to my what I consider my hometown in Mount Dora, Florida, if I was to go back there, what people think about my name. I know what they think. They've told me. It's not a good name in Mount Dora, Florida. A lot of craziness happened when I was younger, right? A lot of people still remember all of the joy I caused others. Let's say that. My name connects me to my past. Your name connects you to your past, right? But here's point number two. This is the encouraging point, right? One of them. Your past does not define your future. The name that you were born into, the name that you carry, the family that you come from, even the choices you've made in the past and how you've lived your life, your past does not define your future. We look at Manaen again, a man who came from the house of Herod, two different people, grew up in the same place. One becomes an evil king. The other becomes a leader in the church of Jesus Christ in Antioch. That's an amazing departure, right? Here's this man who is now not only a Christian, but a leader. A leader in Herod who didn't lead well, led by fear, did some stupid things, killed a lot of people, and a man in Manaen who leads through the Holy Spirit of God. His past did not define his future. Paul. We know that story, right? We know the story of what Paul will become, who he is now, the apostle to the Gentiles, a pillar of church history. We read about him a lot. We probably read his letters more than anybody else. His past didn't define his future. He rose above the choices that he made. He rose above the convictions when he found out he was wrong to change who he was and to make a difference. Your name connects you to your past, but your past doesn't define your future. And so, just quickly before we get to point number three, how will we be remembered? What is our future in store? What's coming? How is the Spirit leading us? I don't want to overshadow the point that in this story that we read, this was the work of the Spirit. The Spirit called Saul. The Spirit called Barnabas. The Spirit called the leaders to say, send these men. They were all willing to listen and they were all willing to go and do what the Spirit asked them to do. So how will we be remembered? By our pasts? By our names that we inherited? By the decisions we've made earlier? Or by our Spirit-led future? Will we listen to the call of the Spirit and where He is leading us and where He wants us to go? And then finally, I told you it would just be a few minutes. God has a new name for you. That's good news, by the way. God has a new name for you. If you don't like your name and what it's associated with, guess what? You can get a new one. You can get a new one. Changing names for God has not been, this is not something that's foreign. We've read it all throughout our church history, all throughout our story. We see God changing the name of people all the time, right? Abram to Abraham. Israel, Jacob to Israel. Paul to Saul? No, but that's what I used to think. God can give you a new name. And you get to choose what you live into. You get to choose what that name means. I talked to Drew and Kelsey this week because I told them I wanted to use them as an example of someone that lives into a Spirit-fed, led life. That chose to say, you know what, our name that we had, the name that we knew them by, right? We knew them as Drew and Kelsey Denman for years. For years, that's who they were. But that's not who they are. Their name is now Drew and Kelsey Jordan. Why? Well, you have to ask them. You have to ask them their story. I told them I wouldn't share all of their story, except to tell you this. The biggest reason they changed their last name is not just because they thought it would be cool or wanted something different. It's because they wanted to listen to the call of God and the ministry in their lives. They wanted to be closer to what God was asking them to do. And so they believe they listened to the call of God to change their name. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that you have to leave here this morning and go change your last name and do something different and legally go make some changes that way. That's not what he's asking you to do. It's actually a whole lot easier than that. God does not want you to do that for everyone. Some will. And I'm in awe of the Jordans and the dedication they have to do that. But God has a new name for you. I love this. You know, this church in Antioch that we've been talking about, the church that Paul and Barnabas and all of these people were a part of, and the work that they were doing for God, this is the first place where they were called Christians. This is the first place where we see that name that so many of us in this room are associated with. The name Christian, follower of God, little Jesus, believer. They were first called Christians. In Revelation, I was told this last week, there's a verse that says, God has a new name for you. God will give you a new name. To those who hear, to those who overcome, God has a new name for you. I find it ironic. I find it ironic that at the end of the story in Acts chapter 13 that we read with Paul, that he meets up with this man who also carries two names. One that talks about who his father is. But the one that he's really known for is being a false prophet and a sorcerer. Not the son of Yeshua, but this false prophet. And Paul even gives him another name and says he's the son of the devil. Now, that's not the new name God wants you to carry. In fact, most of us, before we came to God, were already carrying that name, a son of the devil. God has a new name for you where he wants you to live in the peace of knowing that that name carries with it a whole new inheritance, a whole new family, a whole new place of belonging, a whole new mission, a whole new spirit-led life. And it's so easy to get there. He doesn't require money. He doesn't require forms to be filled out. He doesn't require years of service before you can do anything. He just requires belief and faith and a little bit of water. He's not baking cake, he's baking Christians. He's making new ones, right? You can join him in that this morning. It's very easy. Water's always prepared. People are always here to pray. But I think God wants us to know as we talk about the gospel, what's the good news? Yes, it's salvation from sin, of course it is. Yes, it's relationship with God, of course it is. Yes, it's eternal life when we die, of course it is. But part of the gospel is knowing that where you came from and what you inherited doesn't have to define who you are in the church of God. Doesn't have to define who you are in your spirit-fed, led life. And praise God for that. Praise God for a new place. So what's in a name? In the name Christian, there is hope. In the name Christian, there is salvation. In the name Christian, there is a new beginning. In the name Christian, there's a new family. In the name Christian, there is joy and celebration. If we can help you in any way, we want you to be a part of this. We want to pray with you. We want to get you to the water if that's what we need, if that's what you need. We want you to put on a new name this morning if that's what you want to do. Come together as we stand and as we sing.